Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Over the past 9 weeks, we have been studying nine key things, nine crucial aspects of our Christian life that we believe are going to help us to become a more mature congregation of Christians. Nine aspects. These are not the only important things. There are many important things. But nine things that we can focus on over the next year that if we focus on them and if we do them more and more, that will be a sign, a measurable sign, that we are maturing as a congregation, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, as individuals, and us collectively as Bryan First Brethren Church are moving in the direction that we want to go. And that direction we want to go is Christ-likeness, is being disciples of Jesus. That is the direction. And so we focused on nine aspects, nine things that we believe are going to help us. We want to read the Bible. We are in the process of reading the Bible this year. And many of you have already mentioned how meaningful that is to read the Bible every single day, or if you read like me, you know, a couple times a week and you play a lot of catch-up, you know, however you get your Bible reading in, that's okay. You know, God doesn't judge whether you're a binge reader or a slow and steady reader. There's no judgment here. But reading the Bible every single day, that people have already said what a meaningful thing that is. We talked about hospitality, how important it is to open up our homes, how important it is to welcome people in, to show love to others, to say, you are one of us, you are like us, you are family. And of course, we want to show hospitality here within the four walls of this sanctuary, but we want to show hospitality in our own homes as well, welcoming people in, showing the love of Christ in a very practical way. We talked about service, how it is important to serve, and how we as a congregation, we're engaged in service. I know you guys are engaged in service, but we want to do so more and more. We want to find needs in the community that we can help, people whom we can help, people whom we can show the love of God to, and we want to serve them. We talked about prayer. All of us, every single Christian, I've never spoken to a Christian in my life who says, you know, I think I'm good on prayer. In fact, I probably pray too much. I don't need to pray anymore. No, nobody says that. All of us recognize that we can have a richer and more fulfilling prayer life, and so we want to do that. We talked about the importance of meditation, contemplation, silence, aloneness, listening to what God has to say, how this will help us to hear the voice of God. We talked about how important it is to celebrate the sacraments, baptism, foot washing, which we are going to do on, what day is that, Denny? Maundy Thursday. We are going to do foot washing. I strongly encourage you, if you have not participated in foot washing, please do it. Jesus tells us to do it. It is something that we should do. And I know a lot of people say, ooh, feet are icky. Right, that's the point, right? That's like if you go into the army, if Lynn tells some, you know, private to do a bunch of push-ups, and he's like, excuse me, Colonel, push-ups are really hard. And when you do a lot of them, you get tired. I'm sure Colonel Thompson would say, yes, Private, that's the point. And unless you want to be court-martialed, you will do what I tell you to do, right? You do what you're told. Yes, feet can be icky. You know, it's a little bit weird for some people. That's the idea. It is to humble us. That is one of the things that we want to focus on. We continued In this series, we looked at other things. We saw the importance of confessing our sins one to another, confessing our sins to God, because when we confess our sins, the Lord restores us to right relationship. We talked about the importance of wisdom. All of us, every single one of us, everyone wants to grow in wisdom, or at least everyone who's wise does. Fools don't want to grow in wisdom. Fools already think they're wise. The problem with fools is that they're not wise, right? We need to grow in wisdom to become wiser. We also talked about, and this is what Mason preached about last week, evangelism. One of the most important things, and possibly the most important of that entire series, is that evangelism. We must share our faith with others. We must tell other people about Jesus. We have to get the word of God out. We have to. Why? Because that's the entire purpose of the church. The entire reason the church exists is to tell people about Jesus. And not simply tell them about Jesus, not simply share the words with them, but to help them become like Jesus. Yes, it is great. It is wonderful. It is something we all need to do more. Yes, we need to share the gospel. We need to tell people about Jesus. And I know, Dan and Marcia, you guys have supported Youth for Christ for I don't even know how long. But you do it, why? Because you want young people to hear the gospel. You care about teenagers. You want them to hear that Jesus Christ died for them, rose again for them, and offers eternal life to them. I know you guys care. I know people in this room. I know you care about that. And we want to support missionaries, and we do. But we need to be missionaries too. We need to share the gospel with others. We need to be the ones who are missionaries in our own community. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, it starts there, but it doesn't stop there. We need to go beyond simply sharing that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again for your eternal life. Yes, that's great, and we should do that, but we need to go further than that. Why do we know? Why do we need to go further? Because Jesus tells us to. What we just read in Matthew, Jesus tells us to go further. Jesus tells the disciples that they are to go and make disciples. Jesus did not say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and give people the gospel and then never have anything to do with them ever again. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and give some money to a missionary and call it a day. No, that's not what he says either. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And interestingly enough, I'm not going to get into the details of Greek, but interestingly enough, the way that it's written in Greek is called the present progressive. I guess I get into the details. But it's called the present progressive. It's something that you continue to do. It's not something you do once. It's not like, well, I went and I made disciples of all nations. Well, first of all, I'm not sure that you were able to accomplish that. You know, if anybody in here has ever made disciples of all nations, please let me know. But even if you could accomplish that, you would have to keep accomplishing it because people keep being born, right? This is something we continue to do. We continue to make disciples of all nations. We continue to do it, and we know that from just the nature of the words, but also because of the nature of discipleship. Because discipleship isn't something that ends. How many of you guys have played Candyland? Yeah, we've all played Candyland. You know what the best thing about Candyland is? It ends. That is the greatest thing about Candyland. It is a game that has an ending, right? Interestingly enough, also, the thing about Candyland is once that deck is shuffled, the outcome is already determined, okay? But that's another story for another day. The best thing about Candyland is it's over. You play Candyland and eventually it will stop. But that's not how this works. That's not how discipleship works. There is no end to discipleship. Why? Because our goal is perfection, and none of us have reached perfection. There's a famous story I once heard about a gospel preacher. He was there. He had this huge audience, and there were hundreds of people there, and he was making his point, and as preachers do, it was a little bit, you know, on the nose, his point. But he says, has anyone ever met a perfect man? And everybody's silent. Everybody's quiet. And the preacher, he could have stopped there, but But, you know, like most preachers, he doesn't know when to shut up. And he says, has anyone ever met a perfect man? Please let me know. Have you met a perfect man? And nobody said anything. And he says, I'll ask one final time. Has anyone ever met a perfect man? And as the story goes, one man in the back sheepishly raised his hand. Like this. He kind of put his hand up, and the preacher was astonished, and he said, you, sir, you've met a perfect man. And the sheepish man in the back, he you know, stood up and straightened his shirt, and he said, Well, no, I've never met a perfect man, but I've heard of him. And he says, oh, you've heard of this perfect man. Tell me, sir, about this perfect man. He says, well, he was my wife's first husband. So that was the perfect man, right? But that's the point. No, there is no perfect man. None of us have achieved perfection. Me included, you included, none of us are perfect. All of us are on a continuous path towards Christ. We're on a trajectory, brothers and sisters. We're on a road, a broad road or a narrow road. We're either moving up, we're either ascending, we're climbing up, or whatever metaphor you want to use, we're either striving towards Christ's likeness, or we're wandering away and becoming less like Jesus. It's one of the two. You're on a path. You're on a path. And by the way, this should be encouraging. This should be encouraging because if we're on a path, sometimes the path wanders. But if you stay on the path long enough, you move towards your goal. Sometimes the path has up, sometimes the path has down. Sometimes the path is really rocky, sometimes the path is really smooth. But it's a path, and you get on the path, and you stay on the path. And if you stumble and fall, you just keep on moving. You don't worry about it because you're still on the path. Right? We stay on the path. We continue to move towards Christ. We continue to strive and seek to be like Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's what discipleship is. There are a million and one sermons about discipleship, a billion sermons about discipleship probably. But really, what it comes down to is pretty simple. Being a disciple is about becoming what God designed us to be in creation. That's what discipleship is. Becoming what God designed us to be in creation. Turn with me to Genesis, would you? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It's pretty early in the Bible, so if you get to the table of contents, you went too far. But Genesis chapter 1. Turn with me to verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth I give this food as well. God saw everything he made, it was good. Skipping ahead, chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up and watered the whole surface, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And we skip ahead, and what do we see? Adam has no suitable helper. All the animals are brought before Adam. Adam, or the man, I shouldn't call him Adam, because Adam initially meant humanity. It meant the man and the woman. So this guy, he's the man. God brings the man, has all the animals pass forward. There's nothing suitable, nothing that's like him. And God puts the man in a deep sleep. He takes out one of his ribs. And the Lord God, verse 22, the Lord God made a woman out of the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The man and the woman, collectively are Adam. It isn't later that they get different names. Collectively, they are Adam. They are human. They're dusty. Maybe dusty would be a good name. They're dirty. They're red. Whatever you want to call them. The earth persons. God makes man and woman, and look at what he does for them. He sets them as the rulers of all creation. They have no shame, no sin, no failure. They are there. They are there as the rulers over all creation. Why? Because they are there as God's representatives. They are there to be on the ground God for the world. They are there to be God's rulers, his stewards, his ambassadors. Call it what you want, whatever term you want to use. They are there to rule and have dominion over the earth. And we know that because, A, the text tells us, and B, we are told that they together, man and woman, are made in God's image. They are made in God's image and likeness. Male and female are both made in the image and likeness of God. The man and the woman are there, and the man and the woman together are to rule over creation and to represent God to all of creation. That is their role. That is their duty. And that's a pretty high and lofty duty. My favorite part of that whole thing is that they are to rule over the fish of the sea. And my mind always goes to like this imagination of like people like standing on like two dolphins with like a whip, and they're ruling over the dolphins. I don't know if that's what God had envisioned, but I think it's kind of a fun idea. But I don't know how you rule over the fish of the sea. I don't know if like fish obey laws. I'm not sure how that works. But anyways, they're told to do that. They're to have dominion over all of creation. But notice the key to that passage, that they are made in God's image. They were to look like God. When people looked at them, they were to see God. And we today are made in God's image. When people look at us, what they're supposed to see is something that reminds them of God. When they look at people, they're supposed to see something that makes them think of God. And that's what discipleship does. That's what discipleship is. And again, there are 2,000 years of debates on what the image of God means. But I want you to think about it this way. And if you want to disagree with this later, we'll talk about it in the office. But just think about it this way. There's an old story about a man. He's a very poor man, very ignorant man. He and his wife lived in a tiny one-room cottage, and their children were all long gone, and they had a little upper room, and like all upper rooms in their cottage, there was dust from all the wood smoke, and everything was dusty, and they were too old to climb up there. You've seen these long cabins, right? If you've gone to a place, and you know, you have to climb the ladder to get up there. It was dusty, and there were, you know, all the bric-a-brac of raising their kids, it was up there. And one day, the old man, he finally gets the strength, and he says, I'm gonna go up there. And he gets up there, and he climbs up, and he's looking at all the things and all the stuff, and he picks up a little square frame. It's really dusty. And he dusts it off, and he looks very intently at it, and he gets a big smile, and he puts it down, and he says, wow. I never knew my pappy got his picture took. And he just sat there and stared at that picture, hours on end, staring. He put it down, and every time he could muster the strength, he'd climb up there, and he'd just stare at what he thought was the picture of his pappy. Little did he know it was a mirror. It was a very dusty mirror, but a mirror. I think Connie's heard this story before. And after a while, his wife starts to get suspicious. What's he doing up there? You know how wives will be. what's he doing up there? It's got to be no good. I better find out what it is. And so she waits until he's out in the garden, and she climbs up those stairs. She gets up there, and she looks, and she finds the mirror. She looks down in it. She throws it down with disgust and says, huh, well, that's the sleazeball he's been running around with. Oh, it's a good joke. But hey, here's the thing. I want us to think about it this way. Imagine this. Imagine if we were mirrors. Now, there are, a million ways to think of the image of God. But imagine that we're mirrors. God's image is supposed to reflect off of us. That when people, just like an image reflects off a mirror, people see what was the image being reflected off of the mirror. So when people see us, they're supposed to see the image of God. They're supposed to see God reflected off of us. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. Sin and frailty, they get the mirror all dirty. They get it dusty. And what our goal is, what the life of the Christian is, what our discipleship is to slowly clean off and polish that mirror. To get that mirror crystal clear so that the image of God is reflected perfectly out of that mirror. So that when people look at us, they see the image of God. They see God with no dust, no dirt, nothing that will mar or disfigure that image, that they will see God. And of course, brothers and sisters, none of us are ever going to get there. We're never going to get there perfectly, but we strive towards it. We're disciples. The word disciple, it just means a learner. It means a student. Somebody who follows their teacher and does what their teacher does. Brothers and sisters, I believe very firmly that everybody here, you're here because you want to be like Jesus Christ. You want that image of God to reflect off of you perfectly. You want people to see God when they see you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. There's no social pressure to go to church anymore. Earl knows it. 50 years ago, oh, sure, yeah, you better be in church. Better serve your time, you know, click your ticket, whatever. There's none of that. You guys are here because you want to be. You're here because you want to be like Christ, and that's what I am challenging us to do, and that's what we're going to spend a while working on. We're going to work together on understanding discipleship, understanding what it means, how we do it. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the image of God. We're going to talk deeply about the image and what the image of God is, and then we're going to launch into how we can be better disciples, how we can reflect that image more perfectly. I know today we're speaking in big metaphors, we're speaking in 10,000 foot level, but brothers and sisters, we're going to get down to brass tacks. We're going to get down into the nitty gritty. We're going to talk deeply and intensely about how we can be better disciples of Jesus Christ, how we can be followers of Jesus Christ, how we can look like Jesus Christ. I know that's the goal of everybody here. I believe it with all my heart. You guys are here because you want to be like Jesus. And so that's what we're going to work together on. Together, we're going to do what the church is supposed to do. We're going to work together on helping each other look like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. We thank you that you call us to make disciples. And we thank you that as we become better disciples, we can make better disciples. So God, we ask that you would give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the fortitude to continue to look like you more and more, and to help others to look like you more and more. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we know that looking like Jesus isn't always easy. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For Jesus, taking up your cross and following him was quite a literal thing. It was very literal. Because Jesus would, in fact, take up a cross. Jesus would demonstrate his love by dying for us. Jesus would show people his great love by being nailed to the tree, by pouring out his blood. Jesus would show us that the image of God sometimes means sacrifice and suffering. He would show us that the image of God means love so intense, love so powerful, love so amazing that it would die for its enemies. That to look like God, to look like Jesus Christ, means being the kind of person who will die for your enemies. And that's a hard calling. That's a high calling. But that's the Christian calling. The Christian calling of discipleship is love to the uttermost. And that's why it is so important for us to remember Christ's sacrifice often, to always keep the cross before us. That's why communion can be so important, because we are reminded week after week after week that the way to be like Jesus is to take that path of suffering, is to be the kind of person who loves their enemies, to be the kind of person who will suffer for the truth, who will suffer for those who hate you. It's a high calling and it's a hard calling. And it's one, frankly, that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't think any of us can fulfill. But we need to keep Christ before us. We need to keep the cross before us to remember what Jesus did and remember that we're called to the same thing. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body broken for you." When supper was ended, he took the cup. Again, he gave God thanks and praise. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It shall be shed for you and for many, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me."